The battle is against deception. And I want to start today by suggesting that the battle that we are in and the weapons we fight with require us to approach it the same way Jesus did. We need to be Christ-like, even in the battle against the dragons of deception. And I think we get a great clue in John chapter 1, where we read, "The Word became flesh." Now, John says, "In the beginning was the Word," and it parallels Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We believe that the point of Genesis is who and why, not when and how. We may disagree as to when and how, but the point of Genesis is who God created the heavens and the earth, and the why, to manifest His glory, not only in the beauty of creation, but ultimately in the majesty of humankind. When we live in relationship with God, we glorify God. But this Genesis beginning actually happened when God, who is a triunity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and before the Son became Jesus, born in Bethlehem, He preexisted as the Son, as the Word, as John describes Him. The word logos in the Greek means the rational principle, the creative force of God. And so the creativity, the creative force of God in John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." One more time. Grace and truth. Really, one more time. Grace and truth. I propose to you today that those are the weapons that we fight with. We fight, of course, with prayer. We fight, of course, with example. And there's many things we want to fight with, spiritual weapons. But ultimately, the weapons of our warfare, we come as the presence of Christ. As Christ is in us, He is the light of the world. And as He fills our lives, we become the light of the world. And we don't fight with the weapons of this world. We fight with the spiritual weapons of what? Grace and truth. Now, we got a challenge. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The enemy wants to deceive people, wants to keep people bound in blindness. But Christ wants to come to people. He wants to come to people and bring to them grace and truth. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay." The treasure being that we have come to know Christ. We have seen the glory of Jesus and we have a relationship with Him. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That treasure is the light of knowing God in Christ. And so to win the battle against deception, we have to fight as individuals and collectively as a church, not with the weapons of this world, you know, overwhelming force and, you know, arguing people into our position. Ultimately, we need to bring two things, grace and truth. Now, we're in a series called Slaying the Dragons of Deception. And today we want to look at the question, are we too focused on converting people? The reason I put this series together is I read the book Unchristian by David Kinnaman. He's one of the researchers with the Barna Institute, and by interviewing thousands of people, especially young people, 16 to 29-ish, he found that the opinion of people, especially the young in our culture, is increasingly hostile to Christianity. And the perception, and I propose deception, about Christianity and Christ is increasing in our culture. And so I wanted to take the chapters of this book and not preach this book, but preach the book. But I want to address the perceptions, or I would propose the deceptions, about Christ and Christianity. And so today we're looking at slaying the dragons of deception. We started a couple weeks ago trying something that's new and kind of it's working great, I think. And that is that if you have questions throughout the message today, you can text to our sound booth at the address txt@nlccn.org or text at nlccn.org. And if you have a question, you can text, we'll cut and paste to the PowerPoint, and we'll ask it at the end of the message. I'll do my best to address them. We'll take as many as we can. It would help if the questions had something to do with the message. Some of the questions have been a little bit out there. One of my friends, just to be a wiseacre, last night asked the question, how do you get the pimento in the olive? And so she's kind of a fun person. I won't say who it is, but her initials are Deb Schultz. But anyway, that was a great... I'm going to text her this week. I'll think of really some creative answer to that. But if you do, seriously, if you have a question, go ahead and text it, and I'll do my best to answer them at the end of the message. But we want to look at this question today. Are we too focused on converting people? One of the typical responses was from a guy named Sean, age 22, who said, Christians are too concerned with converting people. They are insincere. All I ever hear is get saved. I tried that whole Jesus thing already. It didn't work for me before, and I'm not interested now. Now, I got to ask the question when I read that, what did he try? What did he do or not do that it didn't work for him? What did he fail to experience in that whole decision? What did his decision involve? And how is he so turned off now to Christians? Probably because they push the first step of conversion without understanding the process. And if I answer the question, are we too focused on converting people? Absolutely not. We're not focused enough. But if we read between the lines in this question, we'll understand that people are responding to our overemphasis on the initial steps of the faith and not the whole process of following Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. We want to ask the question, how are we perceived and are we guilty? In this series, I want to look at three things. What the perceptions are or the deceptions are. To what degree we're guilty. We got to own up, friends, to the degree that we're guilty of some of these things. And thirdly, most importantly of all, I think, what can we do about it? How can we help bring the truth and the light into the darkness of deception? How can we slay the dragon of deception? And we need to ask the question, how are we perceived and are we guilty? David Kinneman writes in this book, this negative type of comment is fueled in large part by generational skepticism. Of course, every generation has its share of cynics, but 16 to 29-year-olds have been raised in an environment which certainty is up for grabs. Among young adults, process trumps product, and the journey is more important than the destination. This skeptical viewpoint affects how they think about belief and conversion. And so most people today, especially the young, for them, conversion will be a process. It'll be a journey. And important for us to be able to lead in that process is to present both grace and truth. John Mayer, the 20-something singer-songwriter in his song Belief, says, belief is a beautiful armor, but makes for the heaviest sword. So we've got to be very careful that we come with both grace and truth. And the church is at its worst when it's out of balance in either way. Either we come with truth and just beat people over the head and, you know, slug them in the face with truth, and we miss out on grace, or we come with kind of a so grace-filled whatever approach that we don't really hold up the truth, God's truth. And so we've got to come with that balance. It's so very, very important. Now, back to the question, are we too focused on converting people? We have to ask, isn't our job to convert people? Isn't that our job? And the answer is no. It's God who converts people. But we're called to be witnesses, examples, messengers of two things, grace and truth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Weed control on the sidewalks of the first century. And the salt here represents truth. And if we don't preserve truth in our culture, then we're going to rot to death. But truth must be lived out to have any effect. That's why we looked last week at hypocrites. Truth needs to be seen, and integrity needs to be seen in a person to really be understood. And sometimes the truth needs to be fought for. Sometimes we're going to pay a price for truth, as Stein mentions in this movie. Just to bring up the issue of the possibility of a creative, intelligent designer, has cost many people their job. One of the teachers at George Mason University, a woman, she lost her job for simply discussing intelligent design. Not advocating it, just saying this is one belief that some people have. Just discussing it, she lost her job. That's what ticked off Ben Stein. This movie's about the effort to suppress discussion. And that's why he's angry about it. And we can certainly see Dr. Martin Luther King fought for the truth, took a stand, and what did it cost him? His life. Jesus said in verse 14, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." And here, the light represents grace. If we don't show grace, undeserved, unearned kindness and love, then our culture will be destroyed in the darkness of selfishness, greed, and violence. The people of God who are filled with the light of Christ, who are the light of the world, we need to rise up and show the grace of God. We need to be examples of grace. Our job is to know the truth that sets us free and then show the grace that will light up the world with love and mercy, compassion and justice. So it's God's job to convert people. It's our job to do two things. Know the truth and show the grace. 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 Come on. Know the truth and show the grace. Stand up. Know the truth and show the grace. Come on. Know the truth. Stand up in the balcony. Show the grace. Know the truth. Show the grace. Know the truth. Show the grace. You may be seated. You may be seated. I just wanted to wake some of you up. I saw some yawns, some people dozing off. But we got to know the truth. And what is the truth? That Jesus is the hope of the world. We got to show the grace. We got to use active expressions of kindness and love. And what is the hope of the world? The love of Jesus. People are not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. And people need to know that they're valued and loved. And the hope of the world is that we would know the truth and show the grace. I just heard a great story today. Judy Bowen. Judy, come on up here. Judy leads a Captive Hearts ministry down at Grover Beach, an unbelievable ministry. They're going to have their dedication on the first Sunday of May, right?
Yes, chapel.
Yeah, chapel. Dedicate the chapel. And she's been doing a great job through Captive Hearts. And one of her neighbors she talked to this week, who is Steve Diamond, the head of the Diamond Adult World, adult videos and so forth down there. And had a conversation with him in which he said he's the most what?
Most hated man.
He said he's the most hated man in this community. Now I want to ask you, is he the most hated man in this community? Well, maybe by some. But you know what? From this day forth, he's going to be one of the most prayed for men in
yes,
this community.
He is.
Amen?
Yes, he is.
Because we're going to pray for his salvation. Right? Amen. And he came over and checked out your chapel and tell us what he came back and did later.
Well, we had open house for Captive Hearts Thursday evening, and it was for the whole community to come. And one of our board members extended an olive branch to him to come and see what was going on down at our place. And he and his wife came. And we knew who he was. But you know what? We're the light. We do not condone in any way that business, but he's a lost person. And so his wife came first, and she cried and cried and cried. We were just extended love. And it wasn't long he came, and I asked him if they'd like to go out and see the chapel, and she did. He said he couldn't go. But the very next day, he brought a double load of file cabinets, bookcases.
Yeah.
Things that we have need of in our home. And it was all because he felt the love of the Lord. And not only that, he brought his entire staff down that night.
Mm, mm.
And we just extended refreshments and just, it was just a God thing. And I know a lot of people can't accept that, Ron, but mm-hmm. What would Jesus do?
That's right.
He surrounded himself with that type of people.
Yeah.
And that's where we need
Amen.
To hold up the name.
What's his wife's name?
Bobby.
Bobby? Let's pray right now. Would you pray? Lord, we just ask forgiveness today for driving by that place and just feeling weird feelings toward and against. Lord, we pray blessing on Steve and
yes,
Bobby.
We do.
We pray, Lord, that they would come to know you. And Lord, we believe that your will is for that place to not be a bastion of darkness and sex addiction and all that stuff. Lord, we believe that you want to redeem them and that place, and that that place will be a center of holy fire and freedom from sex addiction and all kinds
Amen.
Of stuff. Lord, you have great plans. And we pray, Lord, for Steve Diamond. We pray, Lord, that he would come to know you and serve you, and he would not be the most hated person in this community, but from this day on, be one of the most prayed for people in this community.
Yes.
We ask God you'd save him, Jesus. Save him, Jesus, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Judy. Amen. 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 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 says, let's read this together. Would you read it with me? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Notice there we got to live properly among. Say those two words. Properly among. One more time. Properly among. The two places the church blows it is when we don't live properly. We're hypocrites. We don't live what we believe. And we compromise our witness by the lousy example we live. The other way we lose it is we hide in the buildings and we're not among. You know, we buy all our products from Christian, you know, agape meats, and we buy, you know, we go to the store, you know, the Salvation store, and we just hang out with Christians, and we have our little enclave of Christians. We need to rub shoulders with lost people. Don't tell them they're lost. Hi, I'm Ron. You're lost. You know, no, we don't use pejorative terms to describe them. We become friends with them. And amazing things will happen. Judy and her staff is becoming friends with the adult world people. That's awesome. I love it. Because they're precious. They're treasures. And they need to know Jesus. Is our job to convert? No. Our job is what? Know the truth. Show the grace. One more time. Mm-hmm. Show the grace. Absolutely, absolutely. 1 Peter 3:15 says, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Why would people ask you about the hope that you have? Because you're all dry, stale, and religious, right? No, because Jesus is the Lord of your life. And when he becomes the Lord of your life, you're filled with truth and grace. You're also filled with hope. And you've got a story to tell. You know, this last week, Kathy, my wife, went down to be with her folks. And, you know, her mom's having a tough time with Parkinson's. And her dad had eye surgery. And, you know, she needed to be down there with the family. And I'm so glad she came home last night. Thank you, Jesus. But while she was down there, she mistakenly took the checkbook with her. And I had to pay bills and, you know, reconcile the thing. And so had to, you know, I needed the checkbook. It was down in L.A. So she sent it to me. And I was looking forward to getting my checkbook in the mail so I could do my stuff. And went out to get the mail one day, and it wasn't there. And I was kind of, oh, man, I hope it comes soon. But what I did get in the mail was a whole bunch of stuff, including a Walmart flyer. And God bless my post person, not a criticism, but I think they had about 15 zillion to get rid of. So I got 13 zillion of them in my box. You know, same thing, a ton of copies of the same thing. And I'm looking at this thing, Walmart Express for Less, you know, your colors, your styles, it's all about you. And I noticed that it's all about young girls' fashions. And guess what the product line name is for these young girls? Little tiny hot pants? No boundaries. That's another sermon, another time. But in addition to the 15,000 copies of this I got, I went home and, you know, threw all but one away for my sermon prop. But later that day, after the mail had come officially, later that day, up against my front door was this. Guess what was in it? My checkbook. After the regular mail was delivered, this got special delivery. Why? Because it's priority mail. This is a ridiculous throwaway. This is priority mail. And what I want to suggest to you today, friends, is the message you have to share with the world is not junk mail. It's priority mail. And you've got to live in such a way that people will see in your life that you've got something worth sharing. You've got a hope. You've got a life. And they're going to ask questions about it. And we just prayerfully wait until that time comes when they ask. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone." I love the New Living Translation, but that word attractive is kind of lame. It's better translated salty. Literally, seasoned with salt. Let your conversation be grace-filled and truth-filled. Let your conversation be full of grace and truth. The same theme. And we're always in danger of a lack of balance when our conversation is not filled with grace and it's not filled with truth. Now, we want people to know Christ, to choose to follow Him. Amen? And we've got to make sure that our conversation is filled with grace, that we share with people that God is a God of love and that there's hope in the world. And yet we also have to be honest about the truth of the gospel that has a cost. And we have to ask the question, are we guilty? Have we displayed a costless Christianity? David Kinneman writes in this book, "It is easy to embrace a costless form of Christianity in America today. And we have probably contributed to that by giving people a superficial understanding of the gospel and focusing only on their decision to convert." Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus preach a costless Christianity? Absolutely not. He invited people to follow Him and said that following Him would cost them their very lives. They would have to die to themselves to fully live in Him. Jesus said in Luke 14, "If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." Now, what does that mean, to give up everything you own? Does it mean to give it all away? Possibly, but probably not. Probably what it means is that we give everything over. We give up the lordship. And then we let God determine what we give or keep. We make Him the Lord of our life. We make Him the hub of our life. And I brought this bicycle tire to illustrate the difference between a hub and a spoke. The spoke is an important part of the wheel. But all the spokes connect to the hub. And the important thing in life is to make sure that all of the spokes of our life, our finances, our recreation, what we do with our time and money and how we volunteer and use our you know, ability to serve and all of our stuff and all the parts of our life, school and our goals and work and everything, our car, our house, everything, our hobbies, everything. It all has to connect to Christ, the hub. And the problem with many people today, even people who claim to be Christians, is they make a spoke a hub. And spokes make lousy hubs. Jesus is the hub. And when you make Him the Lord of your life and everything in your life is surrendered to Him, everything in your life is surrendered to Him. And if it can't be connected to Christ, it's got to go. Now, we're going to pray that Steve Diamond becomes a Christ follower. Amen? And I suspect that the hub of his adult store, whatever it's called, is probably going to have to be changed. You remember the time a girl came up after a service and said, "I want to follow Jesus, but I think I have to change my job." And I said, "What's your job?" And she said, "I'm a stripper." I said, "Probably so." I'm proud to say today she's up north leading a recovery ministry program in her church and a radical Christ follower. The spokes in her life were rearranged because Christ is the hub. And I suggest some of you here today, in order to be a Christ follower, you've got to get serious about some of the spokes in your life that need to be surrendered to Him and possibly given up. Now, do all Christ followers agree about what's involved in the hub? Theologically, are there some essential ingredients to following Christ that are non-negotiable? Are there some spokes of theological preference and disagreement that are interesting and on one level important, but not important for our unity as Christians and our salvation? Sure, there's all kinds of different understandings. You know, you have the spoke of, you know, how Christ is going to come back. You have churches dividing over, you know, how Jesus is going to come back. How tragic is that? You have Christians dividing over different points of minor theology that become important to them. They become a hub to them. But we got to be united on what is truly important. What are the hub or the core beliefs? What does it really mean to believe the right things as a Christ follower? Some of you know that I belong to the Central Coast Evangelical Pastors Network. Churches all across the Central Coast, the Are You Thirsty site is connected to that site. We had to come up with a belief statement. You know, what do we believe together? There's going to be individual spoke beliefs that we don't agree on, but what are the hub beliefs that we got to agree on? And we came up with these. I think we borrowed from a really good source. But number one, the Bible to be the inspired and only infallible authoritative Word of God. Everybody chooses an authority in their life. And we've chosen to believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word and it's the foundation of our life. There is only one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We agree on the triune nature of God. Number three, in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His virgin birth, His sinless life, in His miracles, and His atoning death through His shed blood. Number four, that for the salvation of lost and sinful man, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. And that this salvation is received through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and not as a result of good works. You can't earn your salvation. It's a free gift that we receive. Number five, we believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life and perform good works. He brings His life, His fruit, out in our life as we begin to follow Him. Number six, in the resurrection of both the saved and the lost. They are saved unto the resurrection of life, and they are lost unto the resurrection of damnation. And seven, we believe in the spiritual unity of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He is the hub. And we may disagree on some of the spokes, but He is the Lord of the church. And I'm thankful for the unity we have here on the Central Coast. But you know what? You can believe in all those things and not be a Christian. You can believe in all those things and not be born again. The devil believes in all those things. What does it mean to really be a Christ follower? And I suggest if we're going to understand conversion and how we help people to find conversion in Christ, really be changed, we have to understand these two things. Number one, to really be a Christian is to be born again through faith in Christ. Jesus said in John 3, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And I believe here Jesus is mentioning being born of the water, referring to our physical birth. When we were born, our mother, the water broke, and shortly after the water breaking, we came and popped out. But just like we're physically born after the water, we are spiritually born in the Spirit. Now, how does this happen? Well, it happens through faith in Christ. John 1:12 said, He came into His own, but His own received Him not, but to all who received Him, believed Him, accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And to believe in Christ means to not just believe that He existed or even that He died on the cross for the sins of the world, but to personally accept what He did on the cross as the payment for our sin and to make Him the Lord of our life, to accept Him in all of His fullness. And to become a child of God, born of the Spirit, is possible, we believe, for all who believe in Christ. 2 Peter 3:9. Let's read this aloud together. The Lord isn't really slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. In the original Greek, that word anyone means anyone, and everyone means everyone. And so we believe that God wants to save people. Now, Christ followers will not always agree on the spokes of theology. For example, some people believe that not everyone can be saved, that only some people are going to be saved. And you have to ask the question, is the elect a predetermined, predestined, preset group of people whom God will save? And there's passages in Romans chapter 9 that certainly indicate that. But on the other hand, you have to ask the question, is the predestined person one who's predestined in terms of God's intent and desire to save them? But we must respond and receive His saving grace through faith. Jesus said, I stand at the door in Revelation 3:20 and knock. Whoever hears my voice, I will come in if they open the door. And you have to ask the question, can anyone hear and open the door? I believe that everyone can, but not everyone will. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, but be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will not fail. How can God's election be made sure? Through obedience and faith and trust. Now, we know that no one can come to Christ in their own power. We all agree on that. That's certainly part of the hub. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But you have to ask the question, who's drawn? And Jesus said in John 12:32 about the cross, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. So whereas some believe in the irresistible grace of God given to some, we in the Wesleyan tradition, Church of Nazarene, believe in God's prevenient grace, that the grace that goes before, the grace that calls all people, but some respond in faith by their free will. But you know, ultimately, we believe that it's Christ who does the drawing. We agree that Christ draws people, and when we respond in faith, what happens? We're born again. Something happens. Something happens. It's more than just a matter of mind games. It's a matter of true, authentic change. But being a Christian is more than just that. Secondly, being a Christian also means to be transformed by following Christ. And here's the challenge. Too many born-again people are untransformed people. There's 60 million 18 to 41-year-olds who claim to be born again in this country, but only 3 million of the 60 million give any indication of a changed life. If you ask those questions or those statements of faith that we put up there on the board, only 3 million of the 60 million would agree with those statements. And in the 20 years of research the Barna Institute has done, they don't find any difference between born-again people and unchurched people in terms of lifestyle. Just as much pornography, just as much gambling, just as much whatever. And that's tragic. And so to be a Christian is not just to believe the right things, but to be transformed by following Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:2, let God transform you by changing the way you think. And the Apostle Paul gave his life, literally, he was beheaded for the faith. And he gave his life for more than raised hands and decision cards. He was praying and hoping and working for changed lives. Colossians 2:2-3 says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know, I got to say that I'm right with Paul on that. The last thing in the world I want to do is give my life for you, this church, so that you might know religion. I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him. Man, I had the privilege last night of preaching, and right down here in that seat was a guy that was just on fire, man. Baptized yesterday. A year ago, his life was in deep trouble. And man, he's come to Christ, and he's just, man, I'm preaching, he's just glowing. He doesn't have religion. He knows Jesus. He has a personal relationship with Christ. And it's making all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Paul worked for this. Galatians 4:19, he said, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How many of you women here Today, moms, you know about the pain of childbirth. I went through that with my wife when our kids were born. Well, it really wasn't that bad. I was surprised. Of course, I didn't experience it, even though I went to Lamaze class and I was a partner, you know, learn to breathe. Come on, come on. I'm the coach. Halfway through labor, Kathy just went, no. I don't know about the pains of childbirth, but you moms do. But Paul used that analogy to say, man, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until you know Him and serve Him. He's the hub of your life. All the spokes connect to Him. And you're living in freedom. Not problem free, but you're living in the fullness of life. And in order for us to live that kind of life and have that kind of impact on the world, there's some things that we need to commit to as followers of Christ, and we're going to commit to as a church. And the first I want to mention briefly is to know God. To know God. This is the key to the best of life, the abundant life, eternal life. Jesus prayed the night before the cross to His Father, now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And I want you to know more than about God. I want you to know God. Not just when we're gathered here in worship, but in your private devotion to Him. To know Him in the secret place of Matthew 6:6, to discover the treasure stored in those secret places of Isaiah 45:3. And when you go through the tough times, to know that He's there, that you could be still and know that He's God. The second point of commitment is to grow together. And this to discover the power of true community. Jesus said the second greatest commandment, second only to knowing and serving God, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're going to really make an impact on this world, we're going to have to love each other and we're going to have to love the world. In Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider, look at, focus on how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And we need to gather together regularly and encourage each other to love and good deeds. And the third thing I suggest is that we need to commit ourselves to go serve. That's the third way we're transformed, when we give ourselves in service of Christ. That's the mark of kingdom greatness. Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man, talking about Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so we're called to make a difference in the world, to shine with His light. And I want to share with you today a crazy idea. You've come to expect that from me, haven't you? I want to share with you a crazy idea. I just came a couple days ago. My secretary, Nancy M. Walt, shared with me that they have been looking, obviously, you know, for years for a permanent place for the South County People's Kitchen. They have another temporary place. But in a moment, in a time of just a few months or whatever, they're going to have to find another place to go. We've been praying that God would not just give us a patio cover to serve food in under temporarily, but a permanent place that could have increased services and take care of the poor in our community. You think that's on the heart of God? Well, Nancy just shared with me this week that they came across a piece of property in Grover Beach, right on the line with Oceano, 3/4 acre. It's got $20,000 of plans for a 16,000-square-foot building that have already been approved. The property is $600,000. And I believe that we could buy this land. Some of you who are in a position to help out, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, you too. But other than that, just kidding. No. I don't know who can, but here's what I think God wants to do. I'll be so bold as to say that. I believe God wants us to jump on this right away. Those of you with a lot of money and not many years left. Cough it up, people. Okay, here. Go. We got to go. Here's what I believe God wants us to do. Jump on this opportunity. Buy the land. And are you ready for this? Once we get it secured, then we build it with people from all across the Central Coast. Churches working together, side by side, building walls, building an outrageous center for the poor. I think it could happen. How in the world do we come up with $600,000? I don't know, but some of you have a lot of money and a few years left, and I challenge you to pray about it. Last night after the service, you know what happened? Lady came up and gave me this check. $10,000. She said, I'm taking a step of faith. I said, is it good? I don't want that much faith, you know. She said, absolutely. All I ask is one thing. If you don't buy the property, can I have the money back? And I said, absolutely not. I said, of course. Of course we'll give you the money back. But it's going to take one step at a time. But I think if we got this property, we could build this thing and it would be outrageous. I'll go on record as saying I've had some people come to me with just ridiculous ideas. Not just feeding and clothing the poor and giving them a place to live and, you know, help. But outrageous things. Like an orthodontist that came up to me and said, do you think it'd be okay if I gave free orthodontic care to homeless children? So you wouldn't just put food in the mouth of a homeless child, but you'd fix their teeth and give them the confidence of a good smile. Is that a godly thing?
Yes.
Absolutely. God has big plans, and I think He's starting to do stuff that I'm so excited about, I want to live a lot of years for. Do it, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, I want to see Steve Diamond and what's his wife's name?
Bobby.
I want to see them come to faith in Christ. I want to see the adult world become a center of ministry. I want to see a place for the homeless people. It's more than some funky patio cover where we give them food, but a place they can come to with honor and dignity. That's the heart of Jesus. And we can do it. And what I'm asking you to do is to pray about it. Pray about it. Is it our job to convert people? No. Are we too focused on converting people? Absolutely not. We're not focused enough. But the world thinks we just want their decision card and their raised hand and their initial, you know, step toward Jesus. What Jesus wants is people who will follow Him and lay down their lives. And when they see us do that, they'll be an irresistible force that draws them to Christ because they'll see the real deal. Then we'll be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll answer a couple questions. Lord Jesus, You're stirring us and it feels really good. I feel like, Lord, You've ruined us for an ordinary life. You've ruined us to just settle for the American dream. God, You have kingdom dreams that are so cool and so crazy and so wonderful. That's what we want to give our lives to, Lord. Forgive us for being happy with the junk food of churchianity. Lord, we want to feast on You, the bread of life, and be changed forever. Lord, we've got priority mail for our community. Lord, may we bring it with truth and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of questions real quick you might have. Is Ben Stein a born-again Jewish man? I don't know. To be honest, I don't know. I think he's Jewish. I don't know if he's born again. But he's doing a good work, and we're going to partner with him. Number two, what is the name of the movie? It seems like it will be phenomenal. I think it will be. It's called Expelled. Expelled. You can go on, you can find the super trailer, it's called, on, what's it called? YouTube. Yeah, YouTube. Go on YouTube, and you can see the super trailer. And we'll try to get it here. One of the advantages of working together with the Central Coast churches, we can, you know, we have market power. No, we can bring it here. Number three, isn't God selfish for creating people just for His own glory? That is a great question. I think John Piper dealt with this beautifully when he was here. That if God is just one of many possibilities, then God wanting to glorify Himself is rude. Is selfish, certainly. But if God's the only way, and we believe that He is, then God would be less than loving if He didn't glorify Himself. It'd be like if you were drowning and a life-saving person came out, you know, and said, hey, I'm just one possibility. You know, your call, your option, you know. No, they're like, hello, you know, I'm your hope in this moment. And so God glorifies Himself because He alone is God. Every other God is a cheap substitute. And so I believe that He's not selfish. He's just God. And that's the difference between us and God. He is glorifying Himself. Is Christianity considered a cult? Well, real quick, there's two definitions of a cult. One is sociological, and that has to do with control. a cult, a Christian group, even when it's Christian, becomes cultish when we seek to control you. And, control behavior and control thought. Christianity is not a cult because Christ is the Lord of the church and you need Jesus. He's the hub. I'm just a little tiny spoke. I'm not even the spoke. I'm the little brass thing in the middle of the filler thing, you know. I'm nothing. I mean, you don't need me. You don't need this church. You need Jesus. And a cult will never say that. A cult will say, you need us and our thing. If you're not part of our thing, you're not part of the thing. No, that's a cult. A true church says, you know what? We're just as happy as we can be to be part of the kingdom. We're not much, but we're all His and we're here to help you. But what you need is Jesus. That's a cult. Some consider us a cult, but they don't know what they're talking about. The other definition of a cult, theological definition, is when you take this book and you add anything to it. If I ever add the Book of Salisbury, kick me in the butt and throw me out. Okay, promise me. This is the authority of God. And so you need Jesus and you need His Word. And we don't add anything to it. And that's the fact, Jack. Okay, number five. It is so hard to fight deception head on. Isn't it better to show grace and compassion as our best weapon and let God disarm the enemy? Absolutely. I think this is right. I think we can't fight deception head on. We just need to live the truth. And the way that we show the truth to the world is to know it and be set free by it. And people will notice in our life that there's something different. I think one of our biggest problems is there's not enough difference between our life and our neighbor's life. We're caught up in the same lusts and the same addictions and the same priorities in life. But when they see us on fire with the love of God working in our life, something's going to happen. Absolutely. All right. Number six, what do you do when someone denies religion to your face and is just saying hurtful things about God in front of you? You know, some people are just not ready to receive the Lord. And I think we have to be patient with people and prayerful for people. We have to see people not as the enemy. And some people have had such a bad relationship with the church or religion that they're just mad. You know, I deal all the time with people that have been done wrong by the church or feel have been done wrong by God. And I'm like representing God in the church. So they let me have it. One of our young techies told me last night that he was talking to a guy and said, your pastor's a joke. That whole church is a joke. And this young guy, you know, decked him. But No, he didn't. He started to, you know, get into it with him. And I said, don't get into it with him. Just live the truth. Just show love. Just show that you're not a joke. And I'm just glad to know that he was talking generally about Christianity and not just being personally. But as a Christian, I'm a joke. But sometimes I am a joke. But the point is that we got to love people like that. And even if they say hurtful things about you or God, just show love and show grace and know the truth. Number seven, when people ask you why you have peace during trials or about your joy, how can you reply without a churchy answer? Sounds simple, but. Well, you know, that's where I think it's important for us to just put the light on Jesus. You know, I've had so many people, honestly, so many people say, oh, Ron, you're just so incredible. Man, when you got diagnosed with cancer, you're just like unbelievable, man. And I went, No, I'm not. His grace is sufficient. And I guarantee you, when you get some news that scares you a lot. I almost said it. When you get news in your life that scares you to death, I'm telling you, if you're a Christ follower, I don't come down for everybody. You know what's going to happen? His grace will be sufficient for you. And you'll be soaring on wings of faith and confidence in your Jesus. And people will come up to you and go, oh, you're so incredible. You're handling this so well. It's not about you or me. It's about Him. Right, Linda? It's all about Jesus. So make Him the hub of your life and quit dinking around with spokes. Don't spend your life for a spoke. It makes a lousy hub. Only Jesus can be the hub of your life. And when He is, you're not going to sound churchy. You don't have to worry about being relevant and all hip and everything. Just be who you are. Be who you are. And Christ will shine through. Absolutely. Sold out. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You. Amen. Kevin, Come on up. Lead us in a song. All right.